Well, as we come to the end of another calendar year, we're kind of forced to consider the passing of time. Passing of time is not always a pleasant thing. It seems to go by more quickly than we would like in many ways. Sometimes it passes us by before we're able to accomplish some of the things that we would like to be getting done. Of course, we know that January the 1st is not really the beginning of a year. Certainly not as God counts time. And as far as all the festivities and all the celebrations and parties, we're not going to be really part of all that's going on in the world around us tomorrow night into Monday. But it is helpful, I think, to use something like this as a benchmark to help us take note that time is marching on. And it's difficult in a way to believe that we're about to enter the year 2018. Back in August, because we am always having to do planning ahead, I picked up my annual at-a-glance calendar for the year 2018. And so I've been carrying two calendars around with me since about September or so. And I finally get to retire this one. 2017 goes into my archives this week, and we start another calendar with pretty much a blank page. This time of year, you'll find many different reviews and retrospectives, looking back, reminiscing about what happened in the last 12 months. And there were some major events that took place. The United States elected a new president. There were acts of terrorism in the United States and in other places around the world. Tensions continue to mount between the United States and North Korea and Russia and China. The Middle East continues to be a hopeless tangle of hatred and confusion. This year, the United States suffered unparalleled natural disasters, hurricanes and wildfires. Lives and property were destroyed. For that matter, we each experienced some life-changing events ourselves. Some were positive and fulfilling, and some were probably unexpected and difficult. And as we look ahead to another calendar year, we all wonder what 2018 might hold for us. But it's interesting to me as well that, as always, when one year ends and another begins, there always seems to be hope and anticipation of better times in the new year ahead. On the one hand, I think we're optimistic about the future because we know God's plan. We know that what his promises are, and we look forward and past some of the difficulties of today. But at the same time, we have concerns because we do know that there are going to be some difficult times ahead for the world, for our nation, and for us as Christians. The end of one year and the beginning of another is also a time for personal resolutions. You got your New Year's resolutions written down someplace so you can attack them. A pledge to change your life. Of course, the most common resolutions are to exercise more, to eat healthy foods, to lose weight, or to stop smoking. Except for that smoking thing, that we could probably make, I know I could make those same resolutions pretty much every Sunday as I start over. But, you know, of course, most people abandon their New Year's resolutions within a few weeks, and people resume their old habits because permanent change is very difficult. Well, this morning, I don't have any brilliant insight or startling predictions for 2018. No one really can predict what will unfold. But I do want to think about this concept of New Year's resolutions. I know this isn't really a new year, so we all agree and understand that. But I want to put our personal commitments in the context of this rollover from 2017 to 2018. And the point I do want to try to make this morning is that a resolution, a personal resolution, can be a good thing. To resolve means to decide firmly on a course of action. And there are some fundamental resolutions that we can make as we enter 2018, things that can make a very positive difference in our lives. So the title I've given to the sermon today is New Year's Resolutions. Now, as we go through what I have to offer to you, we'll see that these aren't necessarily new habits, or you're not trying to replace necessarily a bad habit with something new. But what I have in mind is a confirmation of the important resolve that we've made in our lives already. Principles of personal commitment that are a permanent part of our life, but that we can strengthen and make more a part of our life as we continue. And of course, the list that I'll share with you is incomplete, but I hope it can be a starting point. Maybe you can add some items to this list for yourself that will be helpful to you to keep in mind and to consider as time passes for the next 12 months. So I put these in terms of offering them to you as my own personal resolutions. But I hope that can be of some value for all of us to consider. So let's begin. In the year 2018, I resolve to watch. I resolve to watch. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 42. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Jesus Christ gives us that instruction, that command even, to be watchful. He's speaking, of course, about events that will lead to the end of the age. And he is giving a warning, in effect, that we need to be watchful because we don't know when a very important event is going to take place. Watch, therefore, Matthew 24, verse 42, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Jesus Christ commands us and warns us, instructs us to watch as we await his return, not knowing just exactly when that will take place. There are a couple of different ways we can apply this principle if we resolve to watch. First of all, Jesus means for this to be part of our view of events that are happening around us in the world, to watch and be aware of what is happening in the world. Turn or just back up here in this same chapter to verse 32. After having spoken of the times that would lead to his return, and then briefly describing his return, Jesus says in verse 32, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So Jesus is saying that we need to be aware of things that are happening in the world to see if they are, to see when they match up with what will lead to the time of his return. Because, he says, when these events begin to unfold, they will happen quickly. They will happen in a brief period of time when they begin to take place and when these events fall into place. So we need to be aware of what's happening in the world around us. Most people, frankly, want to deny or ignore things that are too big or too worrisome for them to imagine. It's too frightening, it's too difficult, causes too much anxiety, and so they simply ignore major events that are taking place. But the whole purpose that Jesus has in giving us this prophecy in Matthew 24, also recorded in Mark and Luke's accounts, is to warn us so that we can know of events that will precede his return. So being watchful of events and things that are happening in the world is important to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul addresses it this way. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us. Okay, I'm in chapter 4. We want chapter 5. I love chapter 4 so much, I just couldn't resist beginning to read there. But let's look at chapter 5, where Paul writes, that concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. One reason we need to be watchful and careful and be aware of what's happening is because the events that will take place will startle and surprise most people, those who are not anticipating or looking at those events and understanding their significance. And most people will be caught by surprise. Verse 3 says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. A woman who is in her late stages of pregnancy knows that she is going to have a baby. And she knows that the labor pains are going to come. We live in a world that is continuing to decline and deteriorate, and so many problems are beginning to develop that we can see that there are very difficult times ahead. And yet we don't know just when they will begin, just as a woman who is going to have a child doesn't know when those labor pains are going to begin. Most people, again, are ignoring what's happening in the world around them. This statement that people will say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. I think about that often because I recognize that as we look forward to a new year, many are predicting the wonderful things that are going to happen, the great recovery of our economy, and the solution to all the world's problems will occur because we have leadership who will see to it now. And that things will be resolved and taken care of, and everything's going to be just fine. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people expect that. A lot of people are saying peace and safety. Now, it's not just this immediate circumstance. This has been something that has taken place in the past, and it's a general condition that is being described here. But the thing is that when people begin to settle in and everything looks like it's going to be just fine, we can know better because there are the underlying circumstances that we know are going to lead to crises. They're going to lead to very difficult times. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Because we, brethren, are watching. We are aware. We're not being lulled into complacency by what seems to be solutions or what promises are made of solutions. We can see beyond that to a more difficult but truthful reality. Difficulties that erupt into crises often seem to begin slowly, but then advance very suddenly. So we might learn to live under the shadow of certain threats or fears, but the longer we live that way, the longer we hear about the tensions between the United States and North Korea, and we pretty soon begin to kind of dismiss that. We've been living like that for years now. But sudden destruction will come. And that's maybe just one thought or one possibility. There are many ways that sudden destruction or sudden difficulties can emerge. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 of wars and rumors of wars. And if there's ever been a time when that has been true, it has to be now. We hear of constant threat and examples of actual battles and the wars that are taking place. What will eventually come from the United States moving its embassy to Jerusalem? What kind of struggles will that create? What tension will that enhance in the Middle East? What will happen at the Winter Olympics in South Korea this winter? There are all kinds of possibilities for things that may happen. Now, this is not to say that we are just suddenly, that we're only gloomers and doomers, that everything is something that's frightening and worrisome to us, but we do watch. We are aware of things that are taking place and of difficulties that are just barely below the surface that can quickly emerge. Maybe that'll happen in the year 2018. Maybe it'll happen beyond that. But Jesus Christ said to be watchful, to be aware. Another example of being aware is to recognize the moral decline that we see in our nation. The steady attack on family and family relationships and what God has designed the way for people to live. Matthew 24 warns that lawlessness will abound. And it will affect the love that people have, the genuine natural concern that people have for each other. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Makes an interesting comment about Lot. Now, as you read the account in Genesis, Lot perhaps comes across as maybe kind of a weak person who didn't really want to leave the city that he was in because he was influenced by his family. He had a lot of concern for them. But Peter tells us something else about his character here that is very meaningful. He's talking about how God will punish those who are guilty and for the sins that they're committing. But I want to just drop into the thought here in verse 7, that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot was deeply affected and moved and hurt by the society that he saw crumbling around him and the evil deeds that were being committed continually. Jesus warns in Matthew 24 that prior to his return, it'll be similar to as it was in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, let's see what it's like in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Actually, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. These are the conditions in general of society in the days of Noah. Now, the comment about as it was in the days of Noah is made in a slightly different context in Matthew 24. We'll see that in a minute. But we need to be sensitive to and aware of and be watchful and not just be drawn into or maybe become calloused to the decline of society around us, but to recognize and be mournful of it because of the harm that it's causing to people and the difficulties and the punishment that's going to come as a result of it. So one way that we can be watchful as we move on into another calendar year is by being aware of the events, the trends, the circumstances, the world that we live in. A second way that we can apply this principle of watching is to be vigilant in our personal efforts. To be watchful literally means to stay awake or to be alert. Or, as Jesus put it in Luke 21, to not be distracted. Luke 21 is Luke's account of the prophecy that is in Matthew 24. And it includes a thought here of Jesus that is not included in Matthew 24, but one that is very meaningful. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, tells those who are reading this prophecy, the disciples who asked him the question that he was answering about the signs of the return of his return. In other words, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to his people. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." It's possible that we could become distracted, not be watchful and vigilant in our Christian efforts, and become drawn away and drawn into the ways of the world that we live in. Jesus warns that we not allow ourselves to suffer that distraction. For the day, it says, verse 35, will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. It's a trap. It's a surprise. It's something that they stumble into not knowing that it's there. That's what a snare is. So he says, watch. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be wakeful. Be observant. Watch. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. Pray always. Be close to God in prayer. And perhaps then we will have that protection from God as these times proceed. But we need to be vigilant in our personal efforts and watchful and careful and diligent in the way that we live. That's part of being watchful. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read the first four verses. Let's look at another verse here. Verse 5 says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Let us be thoughtful and careful about the way that we live. To be sober means to be in control of your thoughts, to not be irrational in your thoughts or behavior, to live carefully. Paul reminds us as well to watch, to live carefully. There are a lot of different biblical examples we can look to. I don't have the time to look at too many others. Let's look again very quickly back in Matthew 24, where Jesus is giving this warning about the events prior to his return and our preparation for it. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, he gives the parable of a wise and faithful servant. The wise and faithful servant, he says in verse 45, is the one who gives food to the household in due season. In other words, it's one who fulfills his personal responsibilities. It's a picture of a household and the servants in the household and doing their duties. We live as part of the household of God, the church of God, and we have responsibilities to God and to one another. And Jesus is saying that those who are faithful to those responsibilities are the wise and faithful servants. And blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, verse 46, will find so doing, fulfilling the responsibilities given to him. So he warns that we should continue with the responsibilities we have, to be diligent in fulfilling the responsibilities God has given to us. Now, the lesson of preparedness continues on into chapter 25. There's a chapter break here, but the thought continues, and this is actually certainly part of the message that began in chapter 24. Because it says, then the kingdom of God is likened to 10 virgins. This is a parable we've read often. It kind of plays off of some of the customs, of wedding customs in the first century, so we don't necessarily understand all the nuances and parallels. But there's a key point that I want to emphasize. That is that the duty of the bridesmaids, as you can read down through the next few verses, is to greet the groom when he arrives and to escort him to the place where the bride is waiting for him. That was the duty of these, it says virgins or the bridesmaids, or the wedding party essentially is who they are. It was their responsibility to be prepared whenever or whatever time of day the groom arrived. Well, as you read the account, read the parable, it turns out that he came in the middle of the night. Verse 6, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Go out and fulfill your responsibilities. The problem, of course, is that not all of the bridesmaids were prepared. If he had come during the daytime, no problem. But he came at a time when they didn't expect. They were not diligent and thoughtful in preparation, and they were caught unprepared. Now, I want to emphasize the point that's made in verse 9. See, they asked that the others would share. They needed oil for their lamps so they could go out in the dark and escort the groom. They asked the ones who had prepared and had oil with them to share. But they said, no, there wouldn't be enough then for us if we give ours to you. Verse 9, the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Buy for yourself. The point is, a point in this parable is, that we are each responsible to make ourselves ready. We each have that responsibility. This parable is about spiritual readiness, about being vigilant and diligent in our life so that we are prepared. And it's something that we need to emphasize in our lives and be reminded of as a new year begins. That we are responsible to make ourselves ready. Now, let's consider another thought. Second resolution. In 2018, I resolve to wait eagerly for Jesus to return. Wait eagerly for Jesus to return. Both Peter and Paul use this wording in their writings. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Begin in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is talking about the role of Jesus Christ as the high priest and how he became our high priest through his sacrifice, by which, it says in verse 26, he put away sin. Verse 28, it says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus Christ has accomplished the first part of his responsibility to us. He has dealt with sin. He put away sin by his sacrifice. And he offered himself to bear the sins of many. That was the first part of his commitment and responsibility to us. The second part is that for those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear again with salvation. He will come to provide the gift, the blessing of eternal life to those who eagerly wait for him. Eagerly means to wait expectantly, to be filled with anticipation. We're eager for many things. Sometimes I'm just eager for my next meal. I'm getting pretty hungry and getting ready to enjoy it, and you look forward to it, you anticipate it, you wait expectantly. There are many things that we are eager about. The point here is that we are focused on and eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that he will bring with him. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This entire chapter really is about the day of the Lord, about the time leading up to it, how some will doubt, will be cynical, because it doesn't happen on the schedule that they had expected. But it does come. Verse 10 says the day of the Lord will come, even though there are those who doubt, those who are cynical and doubtful. It will come, he says, as a thief in the night, as we saw in Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians 5. It'll come at a time that people are not expecting it. And it describes in verse 10 the major events that will take place as or when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, he just described the end of this earth and the beginning of a new era, a new time. Since everything in this society, in this life, is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening the coming of the day of God. How do we hasten the time when Jesus will return? Well, the Greek word translated hastening is from a Greek word that means to be eager and expectant. To be eager and expectant. To urge on. In other words, we have an urgent expectation for the time when Jesus Christ will return. It affects then the way that we live. When we have this eager expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ, it's as we saw in verse 11, it affects the way we live. How does that affect you in your conduct, your holy conduct and godliness, because of that intense expectation you have for the return of Jesus Christ? Really, when you think about it, Peter, in this verse, or these two verses, 11 and 12, is rephrasing the words that Jesus Christ spoke that we're so familiar with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek first, to make it the urgent, important goal that we have as we eagerly wait for the return of Christ, not only for the sake of his return, but also for seeking that kingdom, but also seeking his righteousness. Because having that expectation affects our conduct and our godliness. Now, Jesus' statement in Matthew 6 concludes by saying that all these things shall be added unto you. If we seek first his kingdom, then other things will be added. In other words, when we wait eagerly for Jesus Christ's return and make that the priority in our lives, then the other elements of our life will come together. We all have personal plans. You have things you'd like to accomplish and enjoy, things you'd like to do, hopes and goals that you have in mind for the year 2018 and beyond. We all have things that we want to accomplish or to experience. But the point that's being made here in Peter and in Jesus' words in Matthew is that we need to be careful that nothing becomes more important than seeking that kingdom. Other things are important. Other things are goals. Other things we want to enjoy and accomplish. But we need to be careful that nothing is more important than seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Everything that is worthwhile in our life can fit under or within that overarching purpose. If that is our primary purpose, then everything else that is good and right will fit within. So one thing we can resolve is to keep that in place, to eagerly await and anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You know, God, Jesus Christ is a representation of, and is the grace of God, the favor of God, and the mercy and the love that God has for us. He's provided that means of salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we live carefully at this time, in this world, eagerly awaiting, anticipating, looking ahead to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. It's very easy for other priorities to crowd into our lives and to become important to us. But the most important should be, and we should work to keep in mind, that most important priority, which is anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. Another thought that we can consider. In the year 2018, I resolved to endure. It's easy to become weary, and I think at times, and I think especially as time continues, we can begin to feel a little bit burned out, a little bit weary, a little bit tired. And sometimes the load is extremely challenging and heavy and difficult. But endurance is going to be necessary. Jesus put it very simply in Matthew 24, verse 13. Very simple but important statement. He's talking about the events that will lead to his return. He's even talking about it in the context of personal trials and persecution, being persecuted for the belief that we have. Now, none of us has really suffered severe persecution. We may have had some taste of it in some minor way, but in the way that it's described in this setting, in this context, none of us has had to experience that at this point. But verse 13 in Matthew 24, Jesus says simply that he who endures to the end shall be saved, will receive that gift of salvation, but it will require endurance. It's a ride that we've begun that we have to continue all the way to the end. To endure means to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. To bear up despite difficulty and suffering. It means to remain or to persevere. The thing about endurance is that we never know, really, if we have that strength in us until it's tested. And then we'll find out if we have that strength. Of course, we can, through the help of God. God will strengthen us by his Holy Spirit and give us comfort. But endurance is something that is always challenging for us, because when we have the need to endure is going to be a time when we wonder if we can endure. And that strength of endurance is tested. But it is something we need to continue in all the way to the time of, to the end, all the way through to the time of Christ's return, or to the time of the end of our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 refers back to the examples given in the previous chapter, where it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." To continue to be willing to set aside other things that might distract us from the goal of finishing this race, those things that are so easily ensnare us, it's easy for us to become distracted, it's easy for us to find other priorities, it's easy for us to become weary. It's a long and challenging and difficult race. What does it take to endure? What does it require of us to endure? Endurance is made up of a number of discrete qualities. Endurance requires strength. Endurance is a special kind of strength. It's not necessarily a powerful strength, but it's the strength to continue and not to give up. You know, an endurance runner, a long-distance runner, is not going to be real muscle-bound. That would probably be a detriment to one who wants to run a long-distance race. Endurance requires a different kind of strength, one that continues, and it doesn't wear out quickly. Endurance requires courage. There are a lot of things that we face that are just overwhelming and that would make us want to or think that there's no solution, there's no way. So there are times when we're faced with something that we think, I can't deal with this. I just can't. It takes courage to continue in the face of those difficulties, to be willing to not back down or give up. Endurance requires understanding. We have to have some grasp of what's happening and how it makes sense. Now, a lot of times situations specifically don't make any sense necessarily, but if we can back away and see it from a larger perspective, we see that God, we're promised in many other passages, God is working with us. In fact, he goes on in this very chapter to describe how that when God works in our lives, often it is very painful and very difficult, but if we have understanding of what God is going to accomplish, then we can have the strength of endurance. Endurance requires faith. That as difficult as things are at times, that God has not abandoned us. It's very easy when we're in those kinds of circumstances to think that, well, you know, God promises he won't, you know, leave us or forsake us, and that we can always trust him. But you know, I guess this is the one exception. This is the one situation. I'm the one person that God's not really going to be with, even though I am looking for his help. It's easy for us to have that kind of a negative response. But if we have understanding and courage, then we can have the faith that we need. That yes, God is going to get us through this situation. And we do have confidence that, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that he's not going to put us in a position where there's no way that we have an out or that we have a solution. Endurance requires hope. One reason people give up is because they don't have hope. they don't have that sense any longer that there's anything to look forward to, that there's any way that there's a solution to what's happening. And they just simply stop because they don't feel hope. Endurance is a powerful part of life. It's something that we need to have, again, that we have to endure to the end. You know, for some reason, people seem to think on December 31st that everything is going to be different on January 1st. They just expect that there's a whole new year and a whole new, you know, we're 1 year is behind us and we're starting into a new year, so now things are going to be better. We know, obviously, that's not the case, that our circumstances, our challenges carry over, regardless of what the calendar might say. And I think that for us here in this part of the country, looking out the window here, the fact that a new year begins in the dead of winter kind of adds to a sense of gloom, makes it unpleasant to think about looking ahead to even the next 90 days as we work our way through winter. But endurance requires us to continue and to recognize that a new calendar is not going to bring a completely different life, that we have to continue to deal with those challenges that we have. Hebrews, one of the themes of Hebrews is to continue and be faithful to the end. It's a comment or a thought that runs through in a number of different passages. It's very quickly, chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews 3, verse 6, talking about being part of the household of God, whose house we are. It says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we continue, if we find that strength of endurance, courage, understanding, and faith, then we will be able to continue and not to lose the confidence that we can have in God. Verse 14 in this same chapter. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Our confidence in Jesus Christ, our confidence will be challenged by circumstances, and we'll need the endurance, that strength, to continue all the way to the completion of God's plan for us. Chapter 6, verse 12. He says, the sentence begins in verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Show diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. And the end sometimes, well, the finish line is something we can't see, but it's the goal that we're working toward. That's why we need to have that kind of enduring strength so that we can continue through the difficult times. Finally, let's consider one more thought that we might have in mind as we begin a new calendar year in 2018, I resolve to live in peace with my brethren. I resolve to live in peace with my brethren. Now, Mr. Franks covered that very well in the sermon that he gave last Sabbath, as he spoke of fulfilling the command of Jesus, or the statement by Jesus that the world we would be known to others as his disciples because of our love for one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I think that it maybe clarifies some of the wording a little bit, puts it in a little more familiar language. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. Being humble and gentle toward one another and making allowances for one another, which is what the King James says, to bear with one another. The New Living maybe clarifies that wording a bit, telling us that we need to make allowance for each other, to understand one another, to give each other the benefit of the doubt because of your love. And stay united through the Holy Spirit, being bound together with peace. Being part of a family can get very complicated. We could add to this thought here about living in peace with our brethren. We can expand that to include, or maybe make it a little more specific, to include improving our marriages and our family relationships. But that's a little bit different topic than what we're talking about. But we can resolve to make ourselves a humble and peaceful part of our families and our church family. Relationships in our church family can be very complicated. There are people who find themselves being hurt or offended or neglected. We all make mistakes. We're all very different. And so it's a challenge for us to learn to blend together as a family. But that's one of the ways we can resolve to fulfill the calling that God has given to us. Peter kind of connects this to an end of the age sort of scene. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. This maybe makes it more relevant in a sense of our anticipation of the times in which we live. It emphasizes the importance of our relationships in the context of these times. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, says that the end of all things is at hand. Now, what did Peter mean by that? Well, he wrote this epistle in the early 60s A.D., and it's apparent, as we look at other statements made in Paul's writings as well, that at that time, the church did seem to anticipate that Jesus would return in their time frame. And so is that perhaps that he anticipates the end and the return of Jesus Christ within the very foreseeable time in his context? Or possibly what he has in mind when he uses that phrase is just the general passing of time. As time passes, as we approach the end of the age, then this is an important point to remember. I think may apply in that sense, or it may apply more in the sense that he was anticipating the end in his point. At any rate, the point that he makes, as we've already emphasized, has to do with our relationships. He says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. As time passes, as we experience the move from one digit to the next as the calendar rolls by, we are aware of and we're watchful and serious. We're intent and we're consistent in our prayers, in drawing close to God in prayer, so that we have an understanding of those times, so that the end of this age, should it occur in our lifetime, is not going to be something that sneaks up on us. So Peter is writing a note really to any generation as time passes, to be serious and watchful, considering the times in which you live. But he goes on, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that the love of many would grow cold as a result of the lawlessness of the age in which they lived. We can see here in 1 Peter 4, of the need to have fervent love for one another in the context of the times in which we live. It says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, love, as we saw earlier in as Paul expressed it, we can make allowance for each other. It doesn't mean we hide sin or we condone sin or that we ignore, but it means that we allow for each other. We recognize that others, we're all doing the best we can. Sometimes it's not to the standard of complete obedience, but we're doing the best that we can, and we allow for one another because of our fervent love to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's a pretty thorough description of the kind of attitude that is going to be healthy for us to have in our church family. To not complain about or to grumble or to talk badly about one another to others. The point is to emphasize the love and compassion and care that we need for one another. We'll have many opportunities in the coming year to exercise these lessons, to be forgiving, to be hospitable, to not be argumentative, to not complain or accuse. We'll have many opportunities to practice the kind of love that's being described here and to live at peace with one another. There are many things we could look at and say, well, you know, I need to focus on this. And perhaps some things come to mind for you as you look ahead past this benchmark of a different calendar year as it begins. There's a lot we can look forward to in the next 12 months. We'll enjoy many blessings in the year 2018. Mr. Franks and In Accord that we saw just earlier today was talking about our anticipation of the blessing of the Feast of Tabernacles. Whether we attend someplace in Europe or whether we attend at our local feast site, there's much to look forward to, not just for the travel itself, but for all the hope and the meaning that it brings to us. And there are many other things that we can look forward to in our personal lives, that we want to enjoy, that we want to accomplish, that we want to look forward to being part of. So there's much that we can look forward to, but we also recognize there are going to be many challenges. And we can resolve in our lives to be watchful, to eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ, to resolve to have the strength to endure in the difficult times and the challenges that we will experience, and to draw together more closely as a church family. There are things that are very basic to us that can be very meaningful as we progress, things that Jesus Christ is looking for in us. As we conclude, let's be reminded of Paul's words in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, Paul writes, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. We can each ask ourselves, are there areas in my life where I need to make a stronger resolution, where I need to have a stronger resolve, things that I need to consider more seriously? It might be one of these that we've talked about this morning, or it might be something else that you can consider about yourself. Whatever it might be, Paul writes that it's high time. It's about time. It is time to make that progress in our lives. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Who'd have thunk we'd be looking down the barrel at year 2018? Time moves on. The years accumulate and pass us by. And we're closer now than we've ever been to our salvation, to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, or to the time when our life will end. We've never been closer to the end than we are now. And as we set aside one calendar and take up another one, might be a good time for us to consider that passing of time. The night, Paul writes, is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, in lewdness and lust, in strife or envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There's much that each one of us can consider. There are many resolutions that we might make. So let's consider, and each of us resolve to continue in those things that God has given to us, and to seek His help and His guidance so that this coming year will be successful.